When Moses and the Israelites from Egypt set you free, behind them were a Pharaoh's host in front of him the sea. God raised the waters like a wall and opened up the way. And God had lived in the olden times, he's just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. And God had lived in the olden times, he's just the same today. When David named Goliath, met a wrong against the right, the giant armed with human strength and David with God's might. Cross in a stone like David, swing the giant loaded lay. And God had lived in the olden times, it's just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. And God had lived in the olden times, it's just the same today. When Daniel faithful to his God would not bow down to men, and by his enemies was early to the lion's den, God shut the lion's mouth, revealing and robbing of their prey. And God had lived in the olden times, it's just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. And God had lived in the olden times, it's just the same today. When men across that holy come and fire from heaven fall, the Savior with the Holy Ghost baptized him one and all. 3,000 were converted and were added by the way. And God had lived in the olden times, it's just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. And God had lived in the olden times, it's just the same today.
I'd like to draw your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 1 as I try to follow the impressions of where my mind is this morning and speak to you. I want to start reading with verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 1 and read down through the end of this chapter. The word of the Lord says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I know that for the last several weeks, I think for the last 3 weeks that I've stood before you, we have not revisited the series of messages that we were trying to touch on of great families in the Bible. And I don't apologize for that, because I feel like my mind has not been on that on Sunday morning. But I don't think that the Lord has done with it, because I still have been impressed on my mind to study along those lines. But I trust that we're following the will of God in the things that we try to speak to you about as we stand before you. And this morning, these series of verses are on my mind, and specifically the subject of Jesus' supremacy over the angels. Jesus' supremacy over the angels. You know, I believe that as I look out across the congregation this morning, and as I see familiar faces, and certainly brothers and sisters in Christ that are familiar with the Word of God, that I'm not speaking this morning to someone that would ever struggle with the subject of whether or not Jesus is supreme over the angels. I believe that you're founded in that. I believe that you're grounded in that. I believe that you understand that Jesus is supreme over the angels. But I believe in seeing these examples that the Apostle Paul, who I believe is the author of this book to the Hebrews, I believe as we go through and as we look at this description that's given by Paul about Jesus being so much better than the angels, using his own language, Jesus being so much better than the angels, that you and I can get a beautiful description of some of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, and why, not just why he's supreme over the angels, but why he is who he is, and who he is, and the comfort that we can gather from who the Scriptures teach us that he is. You know, whenever we see and understand maybe some of the mindset of these Hebrew people, we're able to gather about why Paul would even go through the trouble of going through these examples of why Jesus is better than the angels. You know, if you've ever done a study on angelic experiences of the Old Testament, angels were a very prominent part of Old Testament history. There's a lot of things that were given to the Old Testament saints of God through the mouth and through the works of an angel. Now, we understand, as we're going to go through here in a minute, that those are ultimately tied to the one who sent them. But nevertheless, they're in their minds, if they were told and they were even read the very words of the Lord, they could relate some things to angels being with their fathers. If you'll remember the account from Genesis chapter 22, whenever Abraham took his son, his only son Isaac, upon the mount, and he was going to offer his son as a sacrifice there on that mount, how did that voice come to Abraham and tell him not to lay a hand upon that son, but through that son it would be the seed would be brought forth? It was through the voice of an angel that came and told him those things. Don't you think that these Hebrew people understood that it was an angel who had told them that? If you go over two chapters later and remember the account of when Abraham's servant was sent by Abraham to go and to fetch a spouse for his son. And he told him to go unto the family of Sarah and to go and to fetch a spouse for his son. And that servant came to the people, and he said that before he ever departed from the presence of Abraham, he said, what if she won't come? What if he will not heed to the words that come out of my mouth? And Abraham told him that the angel of the Lord shall be with you in those things. If you go to the book of Exodus, that depicts the journey of the children of Israel as they departed Egypt and began to make their way through Canaan land, through the path of the wilderness, who was it that the Lord had said would be with them in the midst of the battles that they would face? He said, the angel of the Lord shall be with you. So we understand that through seeing these stories in the Old Testament, that angels had a prominent part in the people of God. I believe angels are still at work today, by the way. You know, some people would say, well, Brother Will, do you think that's just applicable to the Old Testament? No, I believe that there's still angels today. And if we look at the first reason why that Jesus is so much better than the angels, we're able to see by the very definition of angels that angels are still present today. From the first verse that I've read to you, the Scripture says, being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is better than the angels by his very name. His name makes him better than the angels. If you look at the definition of an angel, it's messenger. I don't care what dictionary you go to. I don't care what verse of scripture that you go to define an angel. That is the definition that is going to be applied to it. A messenger, representative. Messenger and a representative. You know, one of the things that you could, if you're interested in doing this sort of thing, and like to look up the Hebrew words that are used, that were used in the original text. One of the things that you'll see is that word angel and messenger was used interchangeably in the Old Testament, and it means messenger. Means the one that brings a message to somebody. You know, if you'll remember the Apostle John's letter to the churches of Revelation, it was sent unto the seven angels of the seven churches. And the Lord, and to the angel of the church at Ephesus, I write, and to the angel of the church at Smyrna. Therefore, he's defining, and I believe it to be a good Bible understanding for us to apply, that he's speaking unto the pastor of those certain churches. What is the pastor today? Is he's a messenger unto the people of God that gather and that are seated before it to bring the message that God intends for him to bring. You know, I'm not just I used to think whenever I was a child, and I heard whenever somebody would get in the pulpit and they would speak about their mind that particular day. You know, I used to just think, well, he's just saying that. He's just trying to make up a little bit of time. You know, we've got a time slot that we've got to fill. We've got to at least fill a little bit of time before we all go home. So he's just trying to come up with some words to try to just fill a gap of time. But you know, since I'm in this place now, you know, sometimes whenever your place changes, your perspective changes a little bit. You know, while you're there, your perspective may be one way, but when you're here, I earnestly desire as I stand before you, not to just follow the course of a series, but to instead follow where my mind is and deliver the very message that God Almighty intends for the people of God at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church to hear that day. An angel is a messenger. The very name of Jesus means Savior. It means God saves. He, by His name, is more excellent than just the messenger. He's the Savior. The Scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name is above the name of an angel. You know, praise be to the Lord that whenever we bow our knees and pray unto God Almighty, we do not say in the name of Angel Gabriel, in the name of this angel, but we say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things unto God, because His name is more excellent than that of an angel. You know, we could tell stories about messengers, about angels, about preachers. And I think there's times to apply those things so that we can gain a greater understanding of maybe a principle. You know, some people would accuse others of just telling stories all the time. And I understand that if all you did was tell story after story after story and never applied it to the Word of God, how that would become mundane. You know, but you can tell stories that apply to the Word of God and somebody can relate to it and understand it a little better. But praise be to the Lord that we just don't show up and tell stories about angels. We show up to tell about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, being so much better than the angels. For He by inheritance hath attained a more excellent name than they. It is by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray unto God the Father. It is by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, that we baptize somebody into the fellowship of the church, into the membership of the church. He says in the first great commission, as He sent forth His apostles to go forth and to preach the word given to us at the end of Matthew chapter 28. And you know, let's go there and read that together. And I know that I quote that from time to time, but I specifically want to make mention of something this morning, because something that came to my attention some time ago. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, we see there the commandment of the Lord where He told them, He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Listen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In the name of those. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And He says, to continue, He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. There are some people that would say that this commandment is not in any way, shape, form, or fashion applicable to the New Testament church today. And that we do not have a commandment from God to go forth and to preach the gospel in places. And there's a problem with that. And the problem lies here. That if you believe that, you've got to find another place in Scripture that would give us the commandment to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If you don't believe that these things have application to us in the New Testament church today, you've got to find another place where we're given the commandment to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It's not there. This commandment was given specifically to the apostles. But the principle that was given in the commandment still lies with the church today. It is the responsibility of the men who God calls, who the church identifies as being the ones that are called of God to go forth to do these things that God has commanded them to do here in these scriptures. He says not only to teach them, look at the order, teach them, baptize them, keep teaching them. Who are the ones that have authority to do the baptizing? It is the ones that the church has set aside for the purpose of teaching. Yeah, that's one thing that you won't find to be separate in the Word of God, is to find that someone was performing the baptisms that did not have authority to teach, given the authority by the institution that God has left here with the power of authority, and that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you teach them, you baptize them, and you teach them some more, commanding them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And what are we supposed to baptize them in? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He by inheritance hath obtained a more excellent name than they. You ever thought about the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth? Remember that they had gotten in such a fix in their fellowship in the church. They had neglected to deal with some discipline in the church. And he told them to be not deceived, because neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, which is by definition a sodomite, or by definition by our modern day definitions today, we need to use the terms that the world is using so that people understand why we took the actions that we took a few months ago in drafting an article of faith to add to ours. It says, be not deceived. Neither idolaters, it says neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers with themselves with mankind. By definition, those two things are speaking of those that abuse themselves and that have relations with those of like sex, those that are lesbians and those that are sodomite and homosexuals. The Scripture says specifically that those that are in such a lifestyle, be not deceived, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, this world, you know, about a year ago, or maybe longer than that, a famous TV personality there spoke out and read those verses of Scripture whenever he was asked what he thought about a lot of things going on in the world today and how the world was beginning to look upon those sins. And he read from the very Word. He misquoted it. But nevertheless, he referenced the very Word of God. And by definition, that means that those things are what God has said is wrong. It's not what he said was wrong. It's what God says is wrong. And he said that the Lord said, be not deceived. Those that are in such a way shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, shall not be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the pillar and ground of truth is not willing to observe the things that God's Word has said is right and wrong, then we found ourselves in a bad place. He not only mentions those things, he says neither thieves nor covetous, nor extortioners. He mentions those things by specific. Those ones that are guilty of those sort of sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, Brother Will, what's the point? The next verse. Because he says, but such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It is by the name, it is by the proclamation of the name of Jesus that he hath obtained a much more excellent, he hath by inheritance obtained a much more excellent than they. He is our Savior. He is the one that has washed us. He is our justifier. And the angel is just the one that is here to tell you of the one that has done those things. Jesus is better than the angels for that reason. He by name is better than the angels. The next reason that we have that the Apostle Paul gives us here about angels and about why Jesus is so much better than the angels. You know, there's no doubt in my mind, there are spiritual people that live today that can look and see that certain deliverances in their life are supernatural. In other words, cannot be just given credit to just natural deliverances. There are people that have experienced car accidents. There's people that experiences medical deliveries and things of that nature that they cannot. They can even tell you, "I shouldn't have survived that. I shouldn't have lived through that." And they have certain angelic experiences as they can relate to and believe that an angel of God was with them as they came through those certain times. But it's very important as we see that there are angelic experiences, that angel is not of the same magnitude of the very one that sent that angel. They're just the messenger of the one who sent them. The next reason is that Jesus demands and commands worship. But angels cannot receive worship. Angels are not to receive worship. You know, if we read down in verse 6, the scripture says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." The second reason that we have that Jesus is better than the angels is that Jesus receives worship. He's due worship. But but angels are not to be worshipped. Messengers are not to be worshipped. They're to be appreciated. They're to be thanked. They're to be viewed in the way that the Lord would have them to be viewed, and that is appreciated to the point that God would even see fit for you to be delivered a message. How about that? But nevertheless, they're not to receive worship. See, go with me over to Revelation chapter 22. We see here, and I think it's the best account that I know of now that can tell us a lot of times, that shows us how this saintly figure, this Apostle John, this one that had experienced so much in his walk with Jesus, and at the same time had an experience on the Isle of Patmos as he was delivered this revelation of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we see here about the one who brought him that message, of how even John did something that is that has application to you and I. Look with me. We'll start reading in verse 7. The scripture says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John..." Now this is the Apostle John. This is the one that walked with the Son of God. This is the one that had experienced everything that is recorded in this book to this present time. It is by his pen that we have the book of Revelation. And look and see what his experience was. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which shewed me these things." He was so enamored and so overcome with the experience of seeing what this angel had shown him by the power of God that he fell down to worship the angel. You know, there are some people that worship men, and you can tell that they worship them because they put them up on a pedestal where man does not belong. They worship, and it's not just, you know, you say, "Yeah, that's right, people worship too many preachers." But you know what? I've seen just as many as I've seen worship preachers. I've seen worship mamas and daddies and grandmas and grandpas. And it's not because, you know, some people would say, well, you know, and I'll tell you, most of the time that you see that going on, it's because of the goodness of those people that they put in that they're good folks, and they've shown them a lot of love. They've shown them a lot of times a lot of things from this book. And it's helped them through life understand some things that they've been through and been able to take them to the Word of God on how to apply it to certain things. But it's very important that you understand the difference between the one who showed you something out of this book and the very one that penned this book. And it's by his inspiration that we have these words. It's different. There's a difference between the angel and the Savior. There's a difference between the one that's telling you about these things and the author of these things. There's a difference between them. Even John, at this point in time, he fell down to worship at the feet of the angel that showed him these things. And he says in the next verse, "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not." In other words, I'm not here to receive worship. You know, one time there was a There was a man who said, that asked what somebody thought about what he had preached, and he said, I thought, wow, what a preacher. And you know what he said, what his response to him was, I'm not trying to make anybody say, wow, what a preacher. I'm trying to make somebody say, wow, what a God, what a Savior, what a Lord that we have that loves us so much, that has done so much for us. Don't worship the man. Don't worship the message, but thank the messenger and worship the, thank the Savior and worship the messenger. That's what we're charged to do. He says, see thou, do it not. And he says in the last two words of this particular verse, he says, worship God. God is due our worship. God is due our reverence. Holy and reverend is His name, is what the Scripture says about Him. I tell you, He's better than the angels by name. He's better than the angels because He is due worship. And He requires worship and He demands worship. But an angel is to not be worshipped. There's another reason why, that the according to Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus is better than the angels. You know, Jesus is the best of all. I think we've got a hymn in our hymn book that says, He's the best of all to me. He's the best of all to us. That's another reason why. And it's because angels are fellow servants. Jesus is above them. He's the commander of the fellow servants. See, even here in these verses where we are here in Revelation chapter 22, here in verse 9, and I purposely skipped over the rest of it because I needed to apply it to my next point. He says, what the angel says is, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. He says, I am thy fellow servant. In other words, I am on a plane whenever it comes to a man. I'm down here with you. I'm not up there with him. You know, should we say this morning that the one who is given the command is on the same level as the one who gave the command? No, there's not any of us that would believe that today. There's not any of us that operate that way on a day-to-day basis. Every one of us answer to somebody at some point in time. There's a lot of people that live and go about in their own life as if they don't have to answer to anybody. But everybody answers to somebody. You say, what about somebody that's reached us, that's the CEO of a company? They still have a board of directors that they have to answer to. And if they are the board of directors and the CEO, well, guess what? They still have a God in heaven that they have to answer to. Everybody has to answer to somebody. And should dare any of us think this morning that the ones that are at the ones that are below the top are the ones that are equal with the one that is at the top, the ones that is given the command. See, back in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, verse 14, the last verse that I read to you, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them that be heirs of salvation? They're the ones that are sent. Jesus is the sender. God is the sender. And it is Him that is above those that are sent and that are given the command. Even He says in verse, I'm going to read these backwards. I'm going to read verse 9 first and verse 8 second. And it ain't because Paul needed to write them differently. It's just because in my mind right now, that's the best way to go through these two points. He says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now speaking of Jesus Christ, He's above His fellows. He says that in verse 8, He says, but unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Jesus is on His throne. And the Scripture says here, it describes Him as one that has a scepter. You know, I haven't seen that applied in modern day times. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a modern day monarch or any modern day king or president or anybody else with a scepter. I guess you could make some figurative applications on how some people utilize a scepter today or what they think is one, but a scepter is a sign of sovereignty. It's a sign of sovereign power. That's what that scepter represents. Whenever a king or a monarch utilizes that tool, which is that rod, you know, that sits on their right hand, that decorated rod that they have there, and it's a sign of sovereignty. And by definition, a sovereign ruler is one that does what he pleases, and one that does whatever he deems as being right, one that he does whatever delights him. And that describes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think the old Lord God of heaven, if thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Our God is a sovereign God, and his Son, as being one with the Father, is a sovereign Son. He'll do what he pleases. Whenever he came to the pool of Bethesda and he only healed one when there was a multitude that was sick, this world would ask the question, and I know I've used this before, but it applies just as much today as it did the last time I mentioned it. Whenever they see that example that's given to us in John chapter 5, the question that this world would ask is, why did he only heal one when there was a multitude? It's because he is sovereign and he chose to heal that one. He's not bound to heal all of them there. And I tell you, child of grace, today, he's not bound to heal a one that we've mentioned on his prayer list this morning. He's not bound to heal us. He's not bound to do those things. He does them according to his will. And who are we to question his will? He's a sovereign ruler, but not angels. Angels are not ones that are sovereign and can do as they please. You'll remember the account from, we've got time to read it. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Here David has numbered the people. I must say, you know, as you read through this account, that, you know, I think the error that David made was because he numbered the people to try to determine his power of force. It'd be likened unto somebody today who loved to walk around and talk about how big his church is, you know, how many members he has, or so on and so forth. I believe there's a difference between numbering for the power of, or for the purpose of trying to prove your power, versus numbering for order. I think that God is a God of order, and you know, we have a role that we have here of membership of members, and there's no way to have a role of numbers and not have a number associated to it. We put it in a book of minutes every year that go to our association. And you know, I think whenever you see that someone, you know, we ask the question, you know, this is the way it's asked a lot of times, are your books in order? In other words, does the number that you show as being your members represent the number that you have active in your church? And if you those two numbers are, or at least if the number that you have active in your church is not higher than that number that's shown on the books, and it shows that you got a little bit of disorder at your house. And you say, why should it be more? Because you can include the guests on the ones that are there and that are active in your church, and the children. And you know, I believe the children are active in the church even before they join the church. I believe they're active. They're active this morning, aren't they? You know, we wonder if they got any energy in them. They got some in them this morning. Isn't that a good thing? You know, we could designate somebody to tend to them today, and we could take them back there. We got a little room back there that we could put them in. We give them some puzzles and let them color pictures and so on and so forth. But I like to hear them myself. You know, I like to be given a reason to preach loud, in case you're wondering. I like to be loud with my voice, and they give me a reason to make sure that folks can hear me. But nevertheless, I believe there's a difference between them. I believe David's sin here was that he numbered for the purpose to see just how powerful he had become, and it angered God. It angered him. Of course, David was punished for this sin, and we come down to the point where the Lord says in verse 15 that the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. You know, I think sometimes we can just read something so much that in our daily reading we just kind of read it in passing. You say, Brother Will, do you really think that that was 70,000 men? I believe it with every ounce of my being as I'm standing before you this morning. That's not a figurative number such as given of the reign of God over in the book of Revelation chapter 20 of 1,000 years, which that is a figurative number that represents a literal period of time. This is a literal number that I believe that died because of the sin of their ruler, of their leader. God does chasten and God does punish an area or a country according to the sins of their leader. That's Bible. That's what this Bible teaches. It's not just something that any man could say. And here there's 70,000 men that were taken because of a pestilence that the Lord had sent among them as punishment to David for what he did. And the scripture, the next verse, tells us that the angel, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the scripture says that the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." You know what that tells me about an angel? Is that they answer to the commander. They answer to the sender. That angel was bound by the power of God. And I tell you now, friend, an angel, there's not an angel that's ever existed. There's not a minister that's ever existed. There's not anybody that's ever been a messenger that does not rest and does not exercise under the authority of God Almighty, of Jesus Christ. He is above them. He is above. An angel is a fellow servant, but Jesus is above. You know, we have that Jesus by name is better than the angels. We have that Jesus receives worship, angels do not. We have that Jesus is above the fellows, above thy fellows, and an angel is a fellow servant. The last reason, and it's not that, you know, you may hear another preacher preach on this and him group them into five or six. You may yourself, in your notes over there at the side, group them up differently. But I believe that the last one, the way that you can group this that is given us here in Hebrews chapter 1 of why Jesus is better than the angels is because angels are created and Jesus is the creator. Angels are created beings. It says in verse 7, it says, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits?" And his ministers a flame of fire. That means that they're made. They're not the ones that make and create. They are made and created. And the one that made them and created is better than the ones that are made and created. You know, we believe that Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that it's by faith that we understand that the heavens were framed by the Word of God. It is by faith that we understand those things. It's not that I discourage science that upholds creation. I enjoy reading that as much as I enjoy any sort of scientific topic that's out there today. I love to see folks that dedicate themselves for the purposes of upholding the truth of God's Word. But creation will never, ever bolster itself through science. It is by faith that we understand that the heavens were framed by the Word of God. See, science is based on a method that carries forth something that you know without a doubt. Well, I tell you, faith is something that is not based upon ignorance, but it's not based upon perfect knowledge. Do we understand the difference between those two things? It says, by faith we understand that the heavens were framed by the Word of God, and that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. Well, that means that those things that were created do not therefore create other things. They don't make other things. That one that made the original is the one that makes them all. And he's the only one. He's the one that made the original creature. He's the one that made the new creature and gave us a new birth and made us a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why that he's over and better than the angels. You know, the whole book of Hebrews is dedicated to why Jesus is better. You know, whenever you think about what is being laid forth here with all the cares of this life, that that continually drag our minds and our bodies. You know, it ain't just our mind. You know, it is our mind, but it ain't just our mind. You know, this world desires to wear our very bodies down. You know, you ever noticed how there's a strong tilt towards more and more stuff to do on Saturday night? You know, there's a preacher friend of mine that we've got a rule around our house, and until somebody convinces me from this book why it's not a good rule to follow, there's no organized sports activities on Sunday. It doesn't mean that we don't get out there and have us a good old game of horse on Sunday afternoon. That is not what I'm saying. But as far as organized ball games and things like that, not on Sunday. Not going to work. You want to know why? Because as soon as you start it, Then instead of enjoying running around out here with everybody else, I've got my children over there tugging on me, wondering when we're going to leave every Sunday and when we're going to get away from the folks that you're supposed to be with on Sunday. But there's a preacher friend of mine that says, hold on a minute. He says, we cut it off at 6 o'clock on Saturday night. He says, you know what? Because it just keeps going on and on and on deeper into the night on Saturday to the point where it wears your body down, where come Sunday morning you're having to, you know, and I won't say that we don't ever have to drag our youngins out of bed, but you know, it's not like we drag them in here like zombies. I'm not saying we never have, but it's not like we do that on a regular basis. But that's what this world desires to do, is to just wear you down. You know, if you show up to the house of God completely worn down, your mind worn down, your body worn down, you know, I'm not saying there ain't nothing that Jesus can do for you. There's a lot that Jesus can do for you, but there's a lot that He expects us to do for ourselves. And, you know, in general, as we think about that, about how this world desires to do that to our minds and in our bodies, let us keep in mind the theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. It doesn't matter what all those things are. It doesn't mean you say, Brother Will, are you saying that you shouldn't do ball? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you that there's something that's better. Jesus is better. You know, we constantly needed to be reminded about that. Jesus is better. Jesus is smarter. Jesus is more worthy. Jesus is the theme. Should be the theme of our lives, and certainly should be of the day that the Lord has given us to gather here and worship Him. Jesus is better. Jesus is much better than the angels. Having been given a greater inheritance than them by name, He's by name better. He's by the fact that you worship Him better. He's because He's above the angels better. And it's because He created those angels that you and I, I enjoy hearing people's angelic experiences. And no, I don't think that if you've seen something, you know, with a ballet tutu on with a set of wings, that means an angelic experience. And I'm not telling you that maybe the one you had, he couldn't have looked like that, but I'm just telling you, you won't find that in here to describe the description of an angel in that way. But I'll tell you, I believe that the Lord still gives us messengers, still gives us deliverers, still gives us representatives here in this world. You know, a messenger is a representative of the main one. And I'm thankful each and every time that I hear of the experiences that folks have through angels. But make no mistake about it. If you think that the experience with the messenger, with the representative, is divine, think of the very one that they represent, or the very one that sent them, and having an experience with them. It's better. Jesus is better. And I trust that as we've gone through these this morning, that we've been able to see that of how great our Lord is, how powerful our Lord is. Whenever you see the events that the angels did, and I'm closing down, the events that the angels did as you read through the Word of God, if you can see the power of the angel and see, wow, what a powerful angel, think about how powerful the one is that sent the angel. If the angel's that powerful, think about how powerful his sender is. Think about how powerful his controller is in heaven above. And I tell you, I thank my Lord today for the messengers that have been a part of my life. And, as I read through that experience there of the Apostle John, how he fell down at the feet of that angel that had come and shown him that, you know, my ministers have been a part of my life as I've grown up, I appreciate them more and more as I get older and older. And I'm thankful for them. But I'm more thankful for the one that sent them into my life and the one that put them there for the purposes that they were there. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.
Lead me on, lead me on, lead me on by the straight and narrow.
to